Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now for the first of several passages in the book of Hebrews, turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Hebrews 1, 13 and 14. Hebrews 1, verse 13. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Now Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Move your eye over to chapter 5 and verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. For our final verses, just flip over to chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, Hebrews 7, 24 and 25. But he, because he continues forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. I'll come back to Hebrews 4 and 5. Dick Cockrell is a real live flesh and blood hero. In 1980, he was a truck driver for Kroger stores in the city of Dallas. And on one occasion, he was in an East Dallas roadside park when he saw three men trying to drag a woman and her two young daughters into a car. The woman was crying out for help, and there were about 8 or 10 bystanders in the area who were doing nothing to save her. That's when Dick Cockrell moved into action. Now, to understand what happened next, you need to know that Dick Cockrell is an ex-Marine. He stands 5'11" and he weighs 245 pounds. He's a pretty husky fellow. He's had more than his share of encounters with thugs and bullies. He grew up in the Los Angeles area, and as a teenager, he was overweight. He weighed over 300 pounds. And he took a lot of abuse because he was fat. So he quit school, joined the Marines, and got into shape. So when he would come back on leave to Los Angeles, he would spend his time looking for the bullies who had made life so miserable for him and sort of evening up the score. So Dick Cockrell knew what he was doing when he waded into these three men, even though one of them had a knife. Very quickly and efficiently, he broke one man's jaw, he broke another man's arm, and he disabled the third man with a well-placed kick. As the three men lay writhing on the ground in pain, he informed them that he passed that way about three times a week, and that if they would like some more of what they had just received, just to hang around and he'd be sure that they got it. Well, it was all in a day's work for Dick Cockrell, and he didn't even tell his employers at Kroger's what had happened. But the woman's grateful husband telephoned the story to the Dallas Times Herald. The wire services picked it up and spread it all over the country. And before long, Dick Cockrell was receiving congratulating telephone calls and cards and letters from all around the nation. The phone lines at Kroger's were so tied up that his supervisor said that it looked like he was going to have to hire an answering service for Cockrell just to handle all the calls. Cockrell was quoted as saying to the Times Herald that he was surprised he had not received more prank calls than he had. He said about the only one that he had received was from a man who said he was with the Ku Klux Klan, and they were going to get him for helping that black woman. He said, I didn't tell them that the three men who were attacking him were also black. Well, he was a hero, but he was taking it in stride. And he told the media just about the only reward that he wanted for what he had done was one that he received shortly after the fight was over, when the two little girls, ages 6 and 7, hugged and kissed him. Said Cockrell, that made my day. That made my day. Well, I imagine that it did. But I'm also sure of something else. I am also sure that it made the day for that woman and for her two young daughters who were saved from their attackers. And tonight, I would like to suggest to you that the situation of Christians in this world is very similar to the situation of that woman and those two young girls. For you see, we also are under attack. We also are under attack. Oh, I know that in this country that doesn't usually come in an overtly physical way. But we need to remember that there are people of God all around the world who are in literal physical danger for their Christian faith. But for us, the attack usually comes in a somewhat different manner. It may come in the form of personal rejection. It may come in the form of ridicule. It may come in the form of hostility and even hatred. And above and beyond all of these things, there is the unceasing attacks that come from the enemy of our souls, from Satan himself. And strange as it sounds, when you first say it, we who are saved need to be saved. Can I repeat that? We who are already saved need to be saved. Not many centuries ago, King David was driven from his palace and he was driven from the city of Jerusalem by a rebellion that was led by his very own son, by a young man named Absalom. You may remember that Absalom was an exceedingly handsome young man. From the crown of his head to the sole of his feet, he looked every inch a king, but he was also a pretty crafty young fellow. And he managed to steal the loyalty of the 12 tribes of Israel so that they wanted him as their king, and they rejected David who had ruled them for so long and for so well. So David had to flee from Jerusalem accompanied by some of his faithful servants, accompanied by a small band of loyal soldiers. And he had not gotten very far from Jerusalem when he received some very alarming news. He was told that Absalom was mobilizing the entire army of Israel was intending to pursue David and his men in order to slaughter David's men and to kill David, his father. And even a brave man might be excused for being frightened in circumstances like that. David could easily have said, this is it. We've had it. We are outnumbered. We have no place to go. We have limited supplies. This is the end. He could have said something like that, but he didn't. Do you know what David did when he got this news? He got a good night's sleep. He got a good night's sleep. And in Psalm 3, which is written about this very occasion, David says, I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, save me. O my God, you have smitten all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Did you hear these words? David says, I know I'm under attack. I know there are thousands of people against me. But God has his fist balled up like this, and he's going to hit my enemies in the mouth and break all their teeth. Salvation belongs to the Lord. You remember what happened? When the battle was joined, it was Absalom's troops which were routed and not David. It was Absalom who was killed in battle and not David. Because salvation belongs to the Lord. And do you know what we need as Christians? When we are under attack, we need somebody to save us. We need someone who is strong enough to hit our enemies in the mouth and knock all their teeth out. And that is exactly what we have in Jesus Christ. For God has said to his Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And because Jesus sits at the right hand of God, and because victory belongs to him, you and I can inherit salvation. Years ago, I was talking to a young woman about how to become a Christian. And I was explaining to her that the Bible taught that you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and that all she needed to do was trust Christ, and she would be saved. And then I asked her, have you ever done that? And she replied, yes, I have. And I was a little surprised. And I said, when did you do that? And then she told me about an occasion when she'd been driving a car. And she had a serious accident. And the police came. And she was afraid she was going to wind up in trouble. And she said, I prayed to the Lord to save me. And he did. I didn't get into any trouble. Now, when she said that to me, I realized that we were talking about two different kinds of salvation. I was talking about salvation from hell, and she was talking about salvation from trouble. Let me remind you that the Bible talks about both kinds of salvation. Of course, the Bible talks about salvation from hell and from eternal judgment. And Jesus said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. But there is another kind of salvation that the Bible talks about very often. Very often. And over again in the book of Psalms. Not only in Psalm 3, but in many other psalms as well. The writers cry out to God for salvation from their troubles, for deliverance, and for victory over their enemies. And you know that that is exactly the kind of salvation that you and I are called upon to inherit. And why can we inherit it? The answer is simple. Jesus is at the right hand of God waiting until his enemies are the footstool of his feet. And because victory, final victory, belongs to him, it can also belong to us. The Coast Guard was probably one of the greatest military geniuses that ever lived. At the height of his career as the Emperor of France, he had brought nearly all of Europe to its knees. And then Napoleon decided to invade Russia. And Napoleon's Russian campaign must go down as one of the great disasters, one of the great calamities of military history. I understand that at the city of Wilna on the border of Russia, there is a simple granite shaft. And on the eastern side of that shaft, the direction from which Napoleon invaded Russia, are these words. Napoleon passed this way in 1812 with 412,000 men. But on the western face of the shaft, from which direction Napoleon retreated from Russia, there are these words. Napoleon passed this way in 1812 with 9,000 men. And you see, my friends, though he was a military genius, a commander of great skill, he nevertheless led hundreds of thousands of men to disaster and to defeat. And I'm thrilled tonight to be able to tell you that it is impossible to follow Jesus Christ to defeat. It is impossible to follow Jesus Christ to defeat. You just can't do it. You see, the book of Hebrews teaches us that God is bringing many sons to the glory of dominion over the creation. And to lead them to that glory, he has provided them with a captain of their salvation who is perfect for his role through suffering. And he can lead us to victory. But there is a condition. There is a condition. And in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, we read these words. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Are you all awake? Are you all still awake? Is there anybody in this audience who read that verse or heard that verse and thought that it was talking about being saved from hell by obeying Christ? If that's what you thought, go to the foot of the class. I'm a teacher by trade, so I have to put it that way. Go to the very foot of the class. Shame on you if you thought that verse was talking about salvation from hell. Now, maybe in some other churches in the area we could excuse some confusion like that, but not at Greenwood Hills. At Greenwood Hills, we all know, don't we, that the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And we also know that Paul wrote, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And if you thought that this verse was talking about salvation from hell, you needed to pay closer attention to the verses that immediately preceded Hebrews 5, 7 and 8. For in these verses, we are talking about Jesus Christ, who in the days of his flesh offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears to him that was able to save him, save him, save him from death. And he was heard because of his godly fear. And though he was a son, yet he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Come with me to one of the most moving scenes in all of the Bible. Come with me to the Garden of Gethsemane. There is Jesus with three of his closest disciples, and he knows that within a short time the enemy will be there to seize him and to carry him off to suffering and to death. And he turns to Peter and James and John, and he says to them, "Stand here while I go over there and pray." And the Bible tells us that Jesus walked off a little distance from them, and he fell on his face. And out of the depths of his heart, he prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And three times, he prayed that prayer. And so great was the anguish of his soul that the Bible tells us that the sweat that came down his forehead was like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Do you know what was happening in Gethsemane? Jesus was learning obedience. He was learning obedience. God did not take that cup away. God's will was done. And soon, the enemy, led by the traitor Judas, appeared. Judas placed that kiss of treachery on Jesus' cheek. And then they seized him. They bound him. They led him off to a series of trials that were a mockery of justice. Then they nailed him to a cross like a common criminal. And then, as Jesus hung dying on the cross, he offered up prayers and supplications to God with strong crying and tears to him who was able to save him from death. If you want to know what Jesus prayed on the cross, all you need to do is to turn to the 22nd Psalm. That Psalm opens with that cry of desolation, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? I cry in the daytime and you do not hear, and in the night season, and I am not silent. And for 21 verses, that anguished prayer continues. And here is how the prayer ends in Psalm 21. Jesus praying, "But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen." Do you remember what the next words of the psalm are? They are surprising. The next words are these: "You have answered me." You have answered me. "Who in the days of his flesh offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears to him that was able to save him from death, and he was heard." He was heard because of his godly fear. How did God hear him? Well, first of all, he raised him from the dead. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain. And he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. But that was only the beginning. Because he had learned obedience through the things that he suffered, because he had become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Isn't that amazing? I mean, isn't that amazing? Jesus obeyed God, and God gave him an eternal salvation. Jesus obeyed God, and God gave him an eternal salvation. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to those who obey him. And just as he moved to final victory over all of his sufferings and over all of his enemies, if we obey him, we can share his victory. And we can share his eternal reign. Jesus said, "To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne." His help. And in the very same psalm in which God says to him, "Sit at my right hand, that I make your enemies your footstool," God says something else to Jesus, which is very, very important for every Christian in this room tonight. For in Psalm 110, God says, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And the reason we can make it in the Christian life, despite all of our troubles, despite all of our frustrations and sorrows, despite all of the attacks against us, the reason we can make it is because we have a great high priest. I was reading several years ago about a Vietnam veteran named George Faulkner. He had been through the hardships of Vietnam, and in a sense, he was scarred by them. He was disabled. He had a nervous condition, a skin disease, and ulcers. And one day, he and his wife and two young children were staying in a third-floor room in a hotel in Jellicoe, Tennessee. And the hotel caught on fire, and the fire was so fierce that they simply couldn't get out through the hallway, and so they went to the window of the hotel, their third-story window. And George Faulkner jumped out, and he landed on the roof of a one-story shop that was right up against the hotel, about 15 or 20 feet below. And then his wife brought their six-month-old baby daughter, Susan, to the window. And she threw her out the window, and George Faulkner caught her. And then his four-year-old son, George, jumped out of the window. And George Faulkner caught him and broke his fall, and he landed safely. And then his wife, Mattie, jumped out of the window. And he caught her and broke her fall, and she landed safely. And as if that was not enough, three times he went back into the hotel trying to save people until he'd inhaled so much smoke that he couldn't go in anymore. A hero, you say? You better believe it. He had saved his entire family in time of crisis. My Christian friend tonight, in time of crisis, what we need is someone into whose arms we can leap. We need someone who can catch us and break the fall and see to it that we land safely on our feet. And we need a veteran. We need a veteran who knows all about temptation and suffering. And all of this, we have in Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And in one of the truly lovely passages of the book of Hebrews, the writer tells us that seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He's a veteran. He's a veteran. He was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I would be lying to you tonight if I told you that the Christian life was easy. It's not easy. It's easy to be saved from hell by simple faith in Jesus Christ. But to live victoriously is not easy. But I'm also happy to be able to tell you that the throne of victory on which Jesus Christ is sitting is also the throne of grace. And in any moment of crisis, when we come to God in prayer through our great high priest, we can get all that we could possibly need to be victorious. When I fear my faith may fail me, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would assail me, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. And that is why the writer tells us in chapter 7 that Jesus, because he lives forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost, to save completely those who come unto God by him, because he's always alive to make intercession for his people. He ever lives to make intercession for them. And if we are talking about salvation from our troubles, from our sorrows, from our enemies, whether human or demonic, he can get the job done. He can save us completely. He can save us to the uttermost. He can give us a share in his eternal victory. For salvation belongs to Jesus Christ, your Lord and mine. During World War II, in the campaign in North Africa, the German soldiers were led by a very shrewd and capable commander, General Rommel, who deservedly earned the title of the Desert Fox. Time after time, he inflicted defeat on Great Britain's Army of North Africa. And finally, Britain sent to the field Field Marshal Bernard Montgomery to take charge of the demoralized and defeated troops. He had only been there a short time when one day he turned to General Lord Ismay, a general under his command, and he said to Lord Ismay, "You know, it seems to me very sad that a professional soldier can reach the very peak of generalship and then suffer a reverse which ruins his career." General Ismay responded, "Don't be depressed. Don't be depressed. Maybe you will win through." To which Montgomery responded, "My dear fellow, I was not talking about myself. I was talking about Rommel." And Bernard Montgomery, the confident commander, reorganized the British forces and led them to victory over Rommel, the Desert Fox. Christian friends, I really think it ought to thrill us right down to our bootstraps that the captain of our salvation is a confident commander. And for him, victory is sure. And if we are willing to trust him, If we are willing to obey him, we can be victorious too. I think what I tried to say to you tonight can probably be wrapped up in the simple words of a lovely little chorus, which I think I sang years ago here at Greenwood Hills. The chorus goes like this. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Strength for today is mine always, and all I could need for tomorrow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Shall we pray? Father, we praise thee from our hearts for the great captain of our salvation who leads us to eternal glory. We thank thee that he sits at thy right hand, a victor, and also our great high priest. Help us to realize the infinite resources that we have in him for every need of our daily life and experience, and to draw boldly near to the throne of grace for all these things. Teach us this lesson in our practical daily lives, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.